All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Want to get some scriptures if I could. Brian, read Matthew 6, 1 through 4, which is our main verse. Caleb, Proverbs 21, 2. Zach, Matthew 6, 1. And yeah, that's enough. A pastor named Glenn Davidson, he was a businessman who felt the call to preach, and he told his boss that he was quitting the business to become a pastor. The boss didn't actually believe that he would leave such a lucrative position for to become a pastor, told the owner of the company, and the owner of the company said, well, if you don't believe that it's true, offer him a $500 raise, and if he takes it, fire him. In other words, what the owner was recognizing is that what people say and do is not always why they say and do it, is under the surface. They have other, what we call, motives. So we're going to discuss in the scripture that we're going to look at here, Jesus is, of course, he's teaching his followers. And in this passage, that we're going to discuss the issue of motives. Matthew 6, 1 through 4.
Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, and they may have that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly.
Okay, this the title of this lesson is simply called Motives. Let's begin. Let's look at the first thought, which is under the surface. Life involves actions. Ministry, do something for God, that involves actions. There are things that we do. There are things that we do that, of course, are right. But in this scripture, Jesus, he's dealing with right actions, which the right actions, of course, are praying, giving. Those are, of course, correct. But he's not dealing with the actions. He's dealing with the motives. Underneath actions are motives. And motives defined is your reason for doing something, especially one that's hidden or not obvious. So in other words, you can do something that is right, but under the surface, there's a key question that this scripture is asking, and that is, why? Why are you doing what you're doing? And so this scripture shows us the reality is we can be doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And that is what we call motives. Of course, many motives revolve around our ego. And this is one of the, pride is one of the primary motivators in life, whether that is wounded pride you're making up for, whether it is a pride of success or whatever it is you think, why you think you're wonderful. But ego fuels motives in many ways. So this scripture deals with some of the main drives that are in us. This is not just for Pharisees. That's why he taught his followers. He used the Pharisees, but he's actually talking about us. So why do we do what we do? Number one, because we want attention from other people. We want praise from other people. So he uses what apparently these were true, but they were ridiculous. So it was in the They're praying wasn't something in a prayer room or something they did at home or when it was time to pray with other people. This is something, it'd be like standing in the food court of a mall and standing up on a chair and all of us, oh, Heavenly Father. Why would you do it there? Why would you do it like that? So the other people would look and go, wow, that's a spiritual guy. Man, he's really in touch with God. Or he uses something even more ridiculous. Can you imagine that while we're taking the offering today, is instead of music, is you hire your own trumpet player, bugle player. Wow, what's happening? And you go, you know, back then it was bags. For us, it'd be like dropping a check in. So prayer is good, right? Giving is good, right? But Jesus says, but why are you doing that? And of course, some people, this is a motivation, or not some people, us people, we do things sometimes to be seen. That's important. Number two, we want position. So, position in life, the reason why we want position often is we assume that the position will cause us to be seen more, to get more attention. See point one. We want to be seen. That's what the disciples, James and John, came, and here's their request. Can we sit on the right and on the left? So in other words, they're picturing Jesus. He's going to rule. Rulers have what? They have thrones. And everybody, they're like raised up high. Everybody's going to go, who's that with Jesus? That's James. That's John. They're going to stand there looking humble or sit there looking humble next to Jesus. This is the whole thing he said when you go to feast, the chief seats. That was very much. It was like everybody else, you're eating down there, but the guests of honor, it was kind of raised. And so they would fight to get the chief seats or the seats that could be seen more than others. I want to do right things, but I want people to see me do right things. Then, of course, we want power. That's another major motivation that is inside of people. Is there's something of pride that we want to be able to tell people what to do. That's in us. Jesus warned his disciples. He said, you're not to lord it over. Lord is, we have people in they get in a management position, they get in a position in military, they get in positions in churches. And the moment they get this, now all of a sudden it's, I'm laying down the law, power. So those are three powerful motivation that are under the surface. No one says, listen, can I help out in church because I'm filled with pride, I want everybody to see me, I want power, I want to be able to order. No. No. Say, if there's any way I can be of service. But under the surface, that's what Jesus is dealing with. So the problem with motives is that motives not only are hidden from other people, we don't tell, motives can be hidden from ourselves. We can be convinced the only reason why I want to do this, it's all for Jesus. It's all for people. And we can be blinded that it's actually our pride. Proverbs 21:2.
Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart.
Okay, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I'm doing this for the right reason. No, you're not. It's hidden. So, it's possible, it's probable for all of us that we can be doing right things, but inside there be raging pride, selfishness, and ambition. Let's talk secondly about damaging motives. Problem with wrong motives is that they are destructive. Wrong motives cause conflicts with others. If you feel that what you want is attention, of course, anybody else who gets attention is now a competitor. It's competition. I want to be seen more. You prayed for a guy and his leg grew out 1 inch. I prayed for a guy and he grew out 2 inches. How many got saved in your outreach? Right? So it's competition. So the natural result when there are wrong motives, conflict. Conflict. This is part of my unhappy task in life is, as I don't just pastor a church, I have to deal with conflict. And so what I've learned, so there are people that they're very upset. They're turning red. They're sending emails. And if you look at it, it's like, wow, man, there's some deep violations here. But actually, when you begin to dig, the real issue is motives. They're fighting because of ego. They're viewing them as a threat to their pride, position, power. And so I've learned that often the issue that people say they're fighting about is often not what they're fighting about at all. But these are hidden there under the surface. They cause conflict. Secondly, wrong motives cause conflict with leadership, pastors. If your desire is for attention, if your desire is for position, for power, the problem is, no doubt at some point you are going to become offended when a pastor fails to give you what you want, what you feel you deserve. And again, this is what I have to do. Do you know how many years I've been in the fellowship? Anytime people tell me how long they've been in the fellowship, that's never a good thing. That's never said as, do you know how many years I've been in the fellowship and how incredibly grateful I am that God and how, you know, has saved me and astounded I am that God would let me do anything? No. That's never how it's said. How it's said is, do you know how many years I am? And you're passing me over and you're using the young guys. You're using that guy. So we become offended. The elder brother is angry at who? At his father. And his complaint was what? You never gave me a goat. You never gave me a big party at which I was the star. And he's mad because you're not giving me attention. I've told the story many times, and I had a church and went through a brutal period of rebellion. But one of these was quite astounding. I had a whole group of people leave, and one of these men, he refused to leave. He hated me, hated the church. He would sit with a sour face. And finally the day came when he came to speak to me to inform me that he was leaving. Why are you leaving? Because you have no love. Why do I have no love? And top of the list was the church van. We only had one. The church van had broken down. Another guy who was a mechanic by background offered to rebuild it if we'd buy the parts. Okay, thank you. I'm very grateful for that. This guy who was an accountant said, I worked on the van and you never thanked me. So, you know, and so I said, but first of all, I didn't know you worked on the van. I mean, come on, seriously, you're mad at me for something I didn't even know? Come on, I can give you some things that, well, I can give you some better things to be mad at me than that. And no, seriously, I mean, no, that's it. You have no love. So, but the real issue, then why were you working on the van? Were you working on the van because that's what we're going to use to transport people to outreach and get people saved? Or were you working on the van so that you would get a pat on the back? Ladies and gentlemen, put your hands together. That's motives. Left the church, gone to this day. Motives. Third thing is that wrong motives can hinder the blessing of God. In God's economy, doing right is rewarded. And this is amazing. We should do right because it's right. It's an astounding thing. When you hear stories, you know, Pastor Olson, Pastor Campbell, they tell stories people gave and God blessed them. That's God's economy. I mean, giving, it should be just reward in itself, but God honors when we do the right thing. This scripture shows us that wrong motives can stop God's reward. Matthew 6:1.
Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven.
Otherwise, you have no reward. What does Hebrews say? God is a rewarder. But this scripture says, then God will not reward you. Verse 3, he talks about people who give and they call attention to it. And he says, they have their reward. I've had this as a pastor through the years, as you get people who, instead of putting in the offering, Pastor, I want to come in and give you this. And I always think of the scripture as, I hope you enjoy my thanks and my smile, because that's all you're getting, dude.
Wow.
That's in God's economy. That'd be a bummer. You're doing the right thing, and God's like, that's on you. I'm not blessing that. That's what this scripture shows. Let's talk thirdly about a healthy perspective on motives. So, now, human nature swings to extremes, right? So, one extreme is I'm doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Okay? It's pride, ego, position, power. All right. But human nature, like the drunken peasant Martin Luther talked about, we fall off one side or the other. So here's the other extreme. Immaturity says, I refuse to be involved in right actions. Why? Because I don't want to have wrong motives. So I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to be involved. I'm not going to help people. I'm not going to do right. Why? And I've had people tell me, well, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Okay, so let's let people burn in hell because you don't want to do it for the wrong reason. Imagine that. Imagine someone standing on a burning building and the fireman holding the net is like, I could be holding this net for the wrong reason. They walk away. Yeah, that makes sense. So, I've seen through the years, and you know, people, we don't want to do things for the wrong reasons, but I've noticed that lazy people, envious people, and bitter people use this as an excuse. I don't want to have wrong motives, so then I'm not going to do anything. And often then what they do, it's not just I'm not going to be involved, they despise other people who are laboring. Yeah, that guy, yeah, he's going to outreach, but I know why he's going to outreach. He just wants to impress the pastor. I know why they're followed up. So your alternative is do nothing. Which that's gross immaturity, and that again is reverse pride as well. Let me be honest with you. Total purity of heart is exceedingly rare. In fact, in history there has been one. And it wasn't you. nor was it me. Okay, Jesus Christ was the only one who had totally pure motive. So let's recognize something here. Most of us operate on mixed motives. Okay, I mean, let's just be honest about this. Part of us wants to do right. And we want to do right for the right reasons. I want to be a blessing to God. I want to be a blessing and help other people. But at the same time, part of us wants to do right for the wrong reasons. I want people to say my name. I want people to notice me. That is pride. So let me assure you, with long experience with Greg Mitchell and long experience with other people, the astounding thing to me is God is able to accomplish his will even with imperfect motives. Okay, so sometimes we have this thought is I don't want to do things for the wrong reason, so I'm just going to wait until all my motives are totally pure. That's not going to happen for more than a minute and a half. So we can work on impure motives. And verse 3 gives us, who has a Bible open? Zach, get it there.
But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
And 4?
And 4. that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Okay, so this scripture is not an injunction against doing anything publicly. No, Pastor, I can't pray. I can't pray on the stage. I don't want people to look at me. That would be selfish motives. It is not an injunction against public. What it is doing, he's giving a prescription. Recognizing that we have impure motives, he says, this is how we'll work on it. Do something that is right that no one will know. Help someone without them knowing who did it. Go and do the right thing, and then don't say at breakfast the next day, you know, I was fasting and praying the other day. Do something that causes someone else to get. I've used as an example before that when I was a disciple and I wanted I wanted God to help me with my pride-filled, envious heart. Like medicine that doesn't taste good going down, is I would deliberately, publicly praise my brothers, other men who are doing good. I would say what a good job they did on the altar call. Now that guy, man, he's really working with new converts. That's very good. So I'm drawing attention to them, even though everything within me wanted to say, and I do a good job too, man. Look at what I'm doing. It's medicine. So that's what the scripture says. So you have to work on that, but you cannot wait for totally perfect motives. Most of salvation, most of ministry involves course corrections. I don't know anybody who heads a straight line for destiny in heaven and never deviates even slightly. Course corrections. Lisa and I were away this week for our 36th wedding anniversary. I rented a car, and I've never had a car. It has I don't know what they call it, but I'm in this car, and all of a sudden it's beeping, and I'm like, what is that? And the steering wheels are going like, as I'm driving, I'm wandering close to the line, and it was detecting that. It's like, man, I wander a bit as I drive. I didn't realize that. My car doesn't have that. But that's how life is. Is we're headed someplace, we deviate, beep, and we correct. That's how, and there's nothing wrong with that. You're not the most evil person in the world if you need to correct. So, if you have a relationship with God, God will deal with you. In prayer, God deals with you. In His Word, He deals with us in various ways. Preaching exposes, I'm quite confident, while I'm teaching this lesson, that the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on hearts. And He's going, that's you. We could have you stand up and say, this lesson is about you. Because God is personalizing, that's what God does. Events expose us. Conflicts expose us. This is what happens in life. You think you're wonderful, and then all of a sudden you get into a raging conflict, and you think, I'm a pride-filled jerk. I didn't know that was in there. An hour ago, I thought I was Mr. Wonderful. And now I see what, man, there's work to be done. And then there can be major life course corrections, of which I can tell you from personal experience. Life often is just minor, 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 minor. Most people in various times, they can have major life course corrections. In other words, you are absolutely headed wrong. And I can tell you that God has done that in me, and I'm sure that that's not the last time in life. But fundamentally, I cannot continue in that same way. I have to change. The Iroquois Indians, they gave, in their tribe, they gave, in ancient times, developmentally challenged children a place of honor in the tribe. They treated these children as gods. And the reason why is they recognized in these children that they lacked self-centeredness. They're very transparent. In their words, they're a great window into the Great Spirit. And so, think about this, is they recognized people without mixed motives, impure motives. There's something godlike about that. So, as I said, I don't think any of us are ever going to get to a place of perfection. Life involves course corrections, but there's something godly about God. I want to do the right thing, and I want to do it for the right reason. That is something that pleases God and brings the blessing of God. Okay, so that should open for some questions or comments.
I have a question.
Yep.
So I've heard it said in offerings a lot, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from a grouch.
Uh-huh.
And I think that sort of, if I'm not mistaken, that's sort of saying sometimes doing the right thing, your motives will follow correct actions. Does that apply to this? Is that, you know, sometimes you should do the right thing, even if you, like you're saying, don't have pure motives, but eventually your motives can change and correct to
action? Yeah, I think before you get to that point is we should do the right thing because it's always about other people. So we should do the right thing because other people need you to. So if you're going on outreach with impure motives of someone noticing you, or the pastor seeing you do that, of course that could be an impure motive. But first and foremost, people need to get saved, right? That's the crucial fact. Then yes, you should do right anyway because you can change. Yes. Definitely, that's the hope of the gospel, is God doesn't look at anyone and go, you are a pride-filled worm, is do right, you're not doing it out of the right motive, but I can work on that.
Okay.
So, and that's the thing, I didn't include this. This lesson came, I don't remember, one of you asked me a question at breakfast the other day, and we were discussing this in Philippians, where Paul recognizes, he says that some preach out of vainglory, mm-hmm. right? Some preach out of envy. I can tell you as a pastor, not only from personal experience in me, but all that I deal with, we've had some great works of God. We've had some really funky people build some very good churches. Very, and it's astounding. It's like, God, how is that humanly possible? It's because God wants people to be saved. That's why.
Okay.
Right? So is that what God would prefer is, okay, your motives are totally funky. Do it anyway in the hopes that I correct you. If not, what I've seen is I've seen guys do good work. They start a new ministry. They start a new church. God's like, correct, 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 correct. You're not going to correct? Okay, I got to get rid of you and get somebody in here who will. That would be a worst case scenario. That happens. So, but I can tell you that the work of God is done by deeply flawed people, of which I am one. Anybody else? Another question? Vince?
Just a personal example of for years after I got saved, I was encouraged to go on Saturday morning outreach over and over and over again. And I didn't actually go until I thought, hey, I need to go Saturday night. So the course correction on the instructor to go was that it was only me and Isaac, and that was it for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Finally,
was like, wait, I actually like praying with people. That's kind of cool.
And then, yeah. And still, there's not very many girls to go out.
He's talking about Christian girls, not unsaved girls. Meet some girls on outreach. Get them saved.
Isaac was looking to convert me.
I'm just going to pass right over there. Somebody else. Something you want to ask. Just a question. Have any of you ever had God deal with you, whether that's personally, life crises, confrontation with somebody else, and you've been totally surprised at your own motivation? You ever had that happen?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. Like, I never knew that was in there. Yep. Somebody else.
Yep. Why is it so deeply rooted in us to be that way, to be so pride-filled and evil in a way? Why is it our generic setting as humans, even as Christians?
Well, you know, number one, I mean, it's inside man. You know, that's part of fallen nature is ego-based, right? That was the original sin. It was ego-based in many ways. And then, of course, you know, we didn't discuss here is that you heard me say many times, people who have rejection issues are often in the greatest danger because everything in life then becomes, I will, they're trying to prove to somebody that they're worth something. And that is, so pride is in us all. But there's different sources of pride. And as you can have, we have the pride that, you know, we pray, we're desperate, God gives us the slightest blessing, now we take credit, how wonderful I am. But when you have people who, somewhere along the line, they didn't get attention, they didn't get, you know, recognition, love, value, worth from whoever, then in life, they very much are, they're driven. They're driven to vie for attention. They're driven to fight with other people who in any way diss them. So that's even more so. That adds to it, which is why I say to people is that you need to sort out your rejection issues. Pastors that have deep rejection issues are miserable creatures. They are miserable, and they make everybody else miserable. So it's no fun going in the middle. And this is often the whole thing about chief seats and the attention, all that. There are some guys, they are dying to get a position because they think that will fix something. I feel insecure, but if my name was announced at conference, if I was in the next conference video in slow motion with music in the background, if I had people call me pastor, I wouldn't feel that anymore, and that is absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. In fact, the ministry magnifies many things that you feel about yourself. So, therefore, you're tormented and you torment everybody else. And you cause problems. As a pastor, in the conflicts that I have to deal with, often people with rejection issues are the most difficult to deal with. Yep. Somebody else.
In the beginning of Luke 14, it says, if you're going to like a wedding or some place similar to this or something like that, just, you know, pick the high places or wherever but in case somebody else more important than you comes in, they have to move you out of the way and sit in there.
Yeah.
Sit in the back and, you know, just recognize you can walk forward. Is that connected somewhere?
Absolutely. So don't seek. Don't do things just simply seeking attention. So the whole point is the master of the feast is actually talking about God. God knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. You can, if you are fasting, praying, giving, witnessing, doing things, and no one ever knows that, God knows it. And He will call. You can't hide it. I remember a sermon I preached some months back and on not being hidden. There's something in the economy of God. If you do right, it cannot be hidden. It becomes evident. Things that no one knows. That's not because you tell people. It's because God knows. Yep. So again, that's another scripture that talks about what he says, do it in secret, is do things that go against your nature. Instead, we want to be the star. Take a low place and let God lift you up.
What are some of the ways that we can tell that we need a course correction? Is that going to be different for every person? Or?
Yeah, I think so. I think, on a personal level, God speaks. That's why the most powerful thing you can do in life is to have a daily relationship with God in prayer and the Word. Because the person who has a daily relationship with God is the most likely candidate that God can speak to. Because it's supernatural. Reading your Bible and praying is supernatural. So God is able to speak in that way. Often a scripture speaks to you individually. Then, of course, in preaching. But then you begin to look at life. If you are if you are in a series of conflicts, right? You know, if you get in conflict after conflict after conflict, how many conflicts does someone have to get in before they get the message that they are the jerk, right? It's not just that you work with jerks, that you go to church with jerks, that you're in ministry with jerks. At what point? How many? You know, 17? 29? I mean, at what point do you go, I'm sensing a pattern here. I was there every time. So that's you know, words of other people. Is that words come to us from other people that are often painful. We get upset at them. That's why it's a good thing for men to get married, because one of the things that marriage does is you learn things about yourself.
Really? I don't learn anything. I must be great.
Just kidding. Then you're going to learn pain. Somebody else.
So you talked about how the results of motives, like a lot of it, you know, like being a disciple, conflict, not wanting to take stuff from headship and stuff like that. But how will this affect you, like when you're pioneering or pastoring a church? How will this affect your church if you don't deal with the correct motives, other than just, you know, dying or not even having any fruit? But if you have a church, how will that affect it?
Well, in a thousand different ways, but in the same way, is that if we're doing things with wrong motives, you have from no blessing, that would be the most common, to your own misery. You're a miserable person when you operate with wrong motives. Conflict is a natural. You get to more than one pastor in an area, and often then you start having a conflict. And that's human nature. They start fighting over what seems to be great violations, but it's actually just ego turf wars. That's another thing. And then of course, in extremes, then you produce converts and disciples that are twofold more the child of hell than yourself, mm-hmm. which is what the Pharisees produced. And so men who are pride-filled despisers, they put that in their children, they put that in their disciples, who despise everybody because of wrong motives that are put in there. So those would just be a few. I'm sure there could be many more. Yep.
Do you think that when Jesus told people, you know, he healed somebody and then they tell him, don't tell anybody, was that possibly because he didn't want to?
No, that's often, if you look at the connection, it was often more of a timing issue. There were certain people that he told when, you know, and it was headed to the Gentiles and, you know, things like that. It wasn't the time of the Gentiles. That was a common one. There were more than one reason for that. I don't think it was so much that Jesus was worried about his ego. I don't think so. I'd have to think about that. Yeah. Vince?
I actually was reading a verse where he says that, and right afterwards it says, because the guy didn't obey what he said about keeping it quiet, he couldn't go any crazy. I could say it. The only place where people had to come to him.
Yeah, so there was strategic in what his aims were at the time, yeah. Anybody else? Okay. We will leave it at that, gentlemen.